Brothers and sisters, please turn with me in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. If you would, please rise as we honor the public reading of God's Word from Deuteronomy chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 32 through 40 here this evening. Please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and infallible Word. For ask now concerning the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other, whether any great thing like this has happened, or anything like it has been heard. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as you have heard, and live? Or did God ever try to go and take for himself a nation from the midst of another nation, by trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes, to whom it was shown that you might know that the Lord himself is God. There is none other besides him. Out of heaven he let you hear his voice that he might instruct you. On earth he showed you his great fire and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them, and he brought you out of Egypt with his presence, with his mighty power, driving out from before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in, to give you their land as an inheritance, as it is this day. Therefore know this day, and consider it in your heart, that the Lord himself is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. There is no other. You shall therefore keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all time. Thus far, the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Oh, Father, as we come to this wonderful passage where Moses himself is preaching, where Moses is giving us a glimpse into his own pastoral heart and his own zeal to build up the people of God in grace, Lord, how we do pray that you would even use these words now to build up your people once again, that we might receive comfort and strength as we consider the greatness of your salvation that you worked both in the days of Moses and in the days even more so of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he walked on this earth. We ask all of this in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, if you remember anything of your history, particularly as it relates to theology, you'll know that in the 19th century there was something that happened that was the church has really been dealing with ever since, which is that there was an adoption of historical critical ways of viewing the Bible. It basically denied all of the key beliefs that we hold to in as Christians. And one of the prominent thinkers of that time in the 19th and 20th century came up with three principles that guided how you are supposed to interpret the Bible based on this way of thinking. And all of them have problems. But one of them in particular is called analogy. That basically what he was saying is if there is not something similar that we can point to that can happen today, then it could not have happened back then. And of course, that would rule out any number of things in the scriptures that you just have to believe just based on the word of this person that says you must interpret the Bible this way. But here we have very clearly Moses is saying that the principle of analogy will never work because the events that the people of God have seen, even in the scriptures, even if you compare this to other events that happened in the Bible, there has never been anything that has ever happened like what Moses is describing. That's the whole point of everything that he's saying. And so, of course, you can't interpret the Bible by principle of analogy. This is an absolute unique event. And this is really the way that the scriptures record everything that's important that's happened that's happened in the Bible. That they are absolute unique events, where God has acted in history for the sake of the salvation of his people. And here Moses, if you remember in the context, here he's concluding even his great sermonic application of the historical events that he has described in chapters 1 through 3. really chapter 4 is the capstone of chapters 1 through 3, where there is basically a sermonic application of these things. And here in verses 32 through 40, we have even the capstone of the capstone, the great conclusion of everything that Moses has been teaching the people of God. And the one thing he wants the people of God to know is that when they were saved through the Exodus, and when they heard God's voice thunder from heaven, that they were seeing and witnessing events that had never happened before. And because of this, because of the great uniqueness and the greatness of the events that they have received and heard and saw with their own eyes, because of that, they must serve God. They must serve God in light of these absolutely unique things that have happened. And so too, this applies to us today, because we have seen great and marvelous things. That is to say, because God in his love has saved even you in these miraculous ways, incomprehensibly glorious ways, he is the only God, and you must serve him. This is the whole point that Moses is trying to make. In light of the greatness of the Exodus, you must recognize God is the only God, and you must serve him. Now, we'll look at this passage this evening under three headings. First, the incomparability of the Exodus, the greatness of the Exodus, and that's from verses 32 through 34, and also verses 36 through 38. And then we have the theological conclusion from the Exodus. So there's the incomparability of the Exodus. The conclusion, what are we to learn from it? Verses 35 and 39, namely that there is no other God. And then the application of it in verse 40, which is that you must serve him. You must serve him. So again, we have the incomparability of the Exodus, the theological conclusion, and the application. So notice with me, as we look back at particularly verses 32 through 34, the incomparability of the Exodus. Now, Moses here, as he's wrapping up this sermonic introduction to the book of Deuteronomy, he uses a number of rhetorical questions, and the whole point of it is to declare to the people of God that nothing like this has ever happened. Notice the questions that he asks in verses 32 through 34, particularly verse 32. For ask now concerning the days that are past, which are before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and asked from one end of heaven to the other, whether any great thing like this has happened, or anything like it has been heard. So a number of questions are asked here, but notice, he says first, ask of it from the beginning of creation all the way to the present time, the thousands of years that have passed, there's never been anything like this that's happened. Or ask again, not just in terms of time, but even in terms of space. Ask from any point in history, any time, but also anywhere under heaven. Search from one end of heaven to the other. Ask of every people that have ever experienced anything in this world, whether anything like what you have seen has ever happened. The whole point is this, there has never been anything like, no point in time, no place on earth, has there been anything like what you have seen in the Exodus. Now, if you've been with us for these sermons through Deuteronomy, you'll remember that a few weeks ago I had said when we were looking at particularly verses 9 through 14 and Moses' description of the people of God hearing the voice of God out of heaven. And I had said, you know, I don't know anything about you. Perhaps for some of you I know some things about, but even if I know nothing about you, I can already tell you, I know for a fact that you've never seen anything like what the people of God experienced on Mount Sinai. When the voice of God thundered from heaven, and they heard God speak out of the fire, when the mountain itself was trembling and quaking. And here, this is exactly what Moses is saying. He's saying, listen, there has never been a single person in this world, at any point, at any time, in any place, who has ever seen the things which you yourself have seen. There is nothing like the things which have happened. These events are absolutely unique, and even the events of the Exodus are even unique for the Bible. You know, there are a number of times in the scriptures where God acts supernaturally in miraculous ways, but if we contain ourselves to the Old Testament, even in the Old Testament, there was never anything like, again, never happened again, anything like the days of the Exodus. These were even unique events for the scriptures. And this is one of the reasons why it's actually a problem that there are those within the church, broadly speaking, who will try to normalize some of the supernatural and the miraculous events that God does. For instance, the idea of God speaking in tongues, or God's people speaking in tongues, or God miraculously healing people. It's not to say that God doesn't heal. He, of course, does. It's not to say that there were never people who spoke in tongues. There were, but they were in the first century AD. But the reason why that's a problem is because it minimizes, in a lot of ways, the great uniqueness of those events. The reason why speaking in tongues was so great is because it was something that was used by the Holy Spirit to proclaim that all the nations were being gathered through Christ. It was contained to that one event. It was a witness to the great redemptive act that God himself had performed in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, it doesn't happen again. There's never a second Exodus in the Old Testament. There's never another time when God's people hear his voice thunder from heaven. These events were meant to be unique, and they are to be remembered as unique, and God is to be worshipped for these particular unique events. Now, this is the way that Moses begins, verse 32. You've never seen anything like this. Now, there are two particular events as he moves on to describe what it is that they've never seen anything like. And that is God's making his voice heard on Mount Sinai, and then also the Exodus. Those are the two things that Moses points to. You've never seen or heard anything like this. Now, the way the passage is structured here is Moses describes these two events, then he gives a concluding application or a conclusion that's drawn from it, and then he describes the two events again in more detail, and then he gives the same concluding application, and then he applies it more particularly to the people of God. So we're going to look at the descriptions together. So even though he comes back to it later, we're going to look at both of them together. In verses 33 and 36, he describes the people of God hearing the voice of God out of heaven. And he makes this point in verse 33 by asking the question, there's never been any nation who's ever heard the voice of God thunder from heaven. And he asked them, have you ever heard of it? Have you ever seen any nation who's even been able to claim that God thundered from heaven and they were able to hear his voice? Now, we have looked at this event for some time because this is one of the events that Moses picks up on and develops pretty in-depth from verses 9 through 24. So we've seen the way in which Moses has described that. But just to remember what it was that happened when God's people were surrounding Mount Sinai and when they were waiting for God to appear. When they saw the thick darkness that came down, the fire which enveloped the mountain, the thunder, the lightning, the great earthquake that shook the mountain, and then they actually did hear the voice of God thunder from heaven. And it was so terrifying to them that they begged Moses never to hear this voice again. They said, we will obey anything that you say to us. You go, you hear this voice, O Moses, and you communicate it to us. And whatever you say, we will do, because we know there's never been a people who has heard the voice of God thunder from heaven like we have and have yet lived. And this was even the point, as we see in verse 36, as Moses describes this event, that it was to teach the people. It was to teach them to fear God himself. And it, of course, had its great effect on the people. And so there was this Mount Sinai, the occasion when God came down and spoke to his people. Never before had any nation experienced that. But notice as well, the other thing that's new for this particular chapter is the Exodus itself in verses 34 and then verses 37 through 38. Notice the description at the beginning of verse 34. Something that's never happened before and in some ways still never happened since. Or did God ever try to go and take for himself a nation from the midst of another nation? Now think about how amazing this is. One way to think about how unique of an event this is would be to compare it to something like the Underground Railroad in the 19th century before the emancipation of all the slaves. Think of all the work that it took. And the best estimates are, perhaps the high end would be perhaps 100,000 slaves were freed. Now, it's an amazing thing that 100,000 slaves could be freed, and that could be in the midst of a nation which is so mighty and yet that was contrary to the laws and all that, that 100,000 slaves could be freed. And perhaps that was over a period of 60 or 70 years. That was the best efforts of those who tried to free those slaves. Here you have an entire nation of slaves that the estimates would be not 100,000, but probably 2.5 million, something like that. A great number of people who were enslaved to the greatest nation of that the world had seen so far in the Egyptians. And not over the period of 100 or so years or whatever, but in one single day, in one day, God brings out millions of people from the midst of slavery and completely sets them free because of the great act of salvation. There's never been anything like this that's ever happened. There's never been. And it proves that this is, in fact, an act of God. People may be able to coordinate and try to get around the laws and whatever and try to free slaves in this or that way. But never have we ever heard of anything in ancient history or even since where millions of people have been emancipated, where an entire nation is brought out from slavery in a single day. Surely this was the great act of God. And notice then how this is described in the next part in verse 34. He says, by trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes. This long list of things that God had done, which all point to the great miraculous signs that he had performed in Egypt through Moses, his servant. These referring to the great plagues which God had accomplished to show the Egyptians that this was, in fact, as the magician said, this is, in fact, the finger of God. So think the rivers being turned into blood, the frogs, the gnats, the flies, the livestock dying, the boils which appeared on people, but not on the Israelites, only on the Egyptians, fire and hail coming from the sky, the locusts eating up all of the food, darkness that could not even be penetrated by the sun, the death of the firstborn, all culminating in the parting of the Red Sea and the destruction of Pharaoh, the greatest ruler of the time, and all of his armies. All of it showing that God was using all the powers of the cosmos. All of it he was using to save his people from slavery. All of it he was using to work this great salvation, which would never be repeated. And Moses is saying, just look at what's happened for you. There has never been anything like this that has ever happened. So great was this deliverance that God had worked for his people that the greatest nation on earth at the time were plundered by these Hebrew slaves by them simply going to their neighbors and saying, hey, give me all of your silver and gold and all of your ornaments, anything of precious value. And the Egyptians were so terrified of these slaves that they gave them everything that was precious. And they said, have everything. Just please leave us. Please leave us alone, because we cannot stand before your God. So great was this deliverance. And Moses, as he continues to describe this in verse 37, says that he did this all out of love for his people, electing love, where God had chosen the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, before the Israelites. And he had made a promise to them to be good to his descendants. And God, in honoring this electing covenant love, brought his people out with this strong hand and this outstretched arm as he delivered his people from the greatest enemy that the people of God had seen so far. And notice in verse 38, we get the purpose. Why is it that God did this? It wasn't just to bring them out, but even then to give them an inheritance in the land of promise, to give them a nation, to drive out the nations from before them that were greater and mightier than they were. We saw at the end of the historical review, in the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3 of Deuteronomy, this has already begun to be fulfilled in the days of Moses with the destruction of Sion, the king of the Amorites, and Og, the king of Bashan. God was driving out these nations so that he would give them their land, and in so doing, he would establish a place for God to dwell with his people. That was the whole goal, that he would use all of the powers of the cosmos, so to speak, to destroy all of the enemies of God's people and to bring them into a land where he could dwell with his people forever. Now, Moses says over and over again, this is what God's done for you. And if this is what God's done for you, truly, there has never been anything like this that's ever happened. If this is the record that of the historical events that God has accomplished for you, then surely, surely nothing like this has ever happened before. And the simple conclusion that Moses draws in verses 35 and 39, where he repeats it twice, is simply this. If all these things have happened, this proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that there is only one God, and it's the God whom you serve. There is simply no other. Notice what he says in verse 35. To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord himself is God. There is none other besides him. Or again in verse 39, whether you inquire into the heavens or you inquire on earth, therefore know this day and consider in your heart that the Lord himself is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. There is no other. There is simply no other. It's one of the great things that we can conclude based on the greatness of all these acts. If these are the acts of this God, there can simply be no other. There's been nothing else that's ever been conceived of, even in the imagination of men, from any of the other nations. And therefore, there is no other God, and you must serve him. These events prove the greatness of this God, his sovereign supremacy, and his uniqueness, that there is no one who competes for power with God. He is the Almighty God, and there is none besides him. Now, that's the great theological conclusion which we must draw. In light of the Exodus, in light of the revelation of God at Mount Sinai, there is only one God. Notice in the way Moses then applies this in verse 40. And this is not repeated, so this is the great conclusion. In light of all these things, Moses basically begins where he started Deuteronomy chapter 4, which is that you must obey all of his commandments. You must obey God. And this, of course, must be the case. If God has really worked a great salvation, which is so great that Moses can say, you know, since the beginning of the creation of man on this earth and everywhere under heaven, there has never been anything like this. And if God's done all this for you, and if he's done it for you out of love, proving beyond a shadow of a doubt that there's no other possible gods that even can compete with this God, then surely, surely you must serve him. You must obey him. You must worship him and no one else. And this is really the logic of the first commandment itself. You could almost call this whole passage an expansion on the first commandment. The Ten Commandments begins that with a declaration that God is the God who has brought the people out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, out of the house of bondage. And it's because of that, then, that they are to have no other gods before God. They are to serve him alone. This has been really the great thing that Moses has been trying to press home to the people. The great thing that you are going to be tempted with in the land is to worship all of these other gods, to serve gods of wood and stone like all the other nations. But you know because of the way in which you have been saved that you are not to be like the nations around you. You are not to be like them. You are to serve God and God alone. And if you do, Moses promises in verse 40, he promises that it will be well with you. He will bless you in this land. You will be able to live with him, and God will dwell in the midst of his people. Now, that's an overview of this particular passage. And even though I've been saying that in some ways the Exodus is absolutely incomparably great, that there has been nothing like the Exodus that has ever happened, there is yet another event that has happened which even is so far greater than the Exodus that the prophets actually prophesy that the people of God will forget the Exodus because of the greatness of this new event that would come. That even though if we were to consider the Exodus in and of itself, we would say, you know, if we think about the greatest Exodus out of slavery the world has ever seen, we can't think of any others that are even pale in comparison to the Exodus. Even though we could say that there's certainly been no other time in history where God has worked such great signs on behalf of his people, even though that's the case, still the prophet said there's coming a time when they'll no longer even say the God who brought the people out of Egypt, but they'll say the God who brought the people back from every nation to which he had scattered them, and he will bring them in. And this, of course, prophesying the days that were coming in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so the logic of the passage works exactly the same way with the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask now of any time since the day that man was created on the earth. Ask now of any time, or from one end of heaven to the other, whether God has ever become man to reveal himself to people. Has there ever been a time when that has happened? Not when God would thunder out of heaven so that the people of God had to cower in fear, but that God would clothe himself in flesh so that his very life would be an explanation of the Father. Has there ever been a time when God has come down from heaven to make these things known? Or even, has there ever been a time when God has come down of heaven and become man and to make atonement for the people of God and to enter into not the Mount Sinai with the fire and the thunder and the lightning, but to ascend Mount Zion itself to make a way, not for God's people to stay away, but for God's people to come near through the heavenly Mount Zion that we all have access now in the Lord Jesus Christ? If it is a great thing that God had delivered millions of slaves in a single day, is it not a far greater thing that Christ has redeemed an innumerable multitude, millions of millions of millions of people, from not just one nation, but from all nations of all time since his coming? Not just to benefit one small nation in one little area, but to benefit all the nations of the earth. If the Exodus is a deliverance from physical slavery, is it not far greater that the Lord Jesus Christ, by his great redeeming work on the cross, has brought innumerable people out of spiritual slavery and bondage, not to Pharaoh, but to Satan himself? Is it not a far greater thing if in the Exodus it is true that God had given his people a way to live with him in the land of promise, but yet they still had to die and continue to die all the way up until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it not a far greater thing that the Lord Jesus Christ would bring in everlasting life for all those who would trust in him, that he would defeat death itself by his own resurrection? And if it's true that it was an amazing thing that slaves, millions of slaves, could simply ask their masters for all their precious things and plunder them, if that is a great thing, is it not a far greater thing that through the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a right to the inheritance of the new heavens and the new earth and all of the blessings of the creation, which is coming and being renewed in Christ, you get to share in? Ask now, from the beginning of time, or from one end of heaven to the other, whether there has been anything like the salvation which you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if the events of the Exodus have proved that there is one God, far more do the actions and saving works of the Lord Jesus Christ prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that there is one God. If God thundering his voice from heaven to reveal himself to God's people proves that there is one God, surely God becoming man in the flesh proves who the true God is, who the real God is. And if the Exodus has led to the conclusion that if there is this one God, we must serve him, how much more does the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ obligate you to serve God with your life? If those who set aside the law of Moses, as the writer to the Hebrews says, if they are justly condemned on the evidence of two or three witnesses because of the greatness of the salvation that they had under Moses, far more will those who set aside the law of Christ be condemned, who trample on his blood and who treat it as though it's nothing, who disregard the Spirit by whom they have been sealed. If it's through Moses that that the people of God had received such a great salvation, and the neglect of that salvation leads to their condemnation, how shall we escape if we neglect such a far greater salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ? Brothers and sisters, the question in light of these great acts is this: will you serve the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you serve him? Just as there is no excuse after the Exodus for the people of God not serving him, so too for those who serve Christ. What more could he possibly have done for you? And what greater blessings could he offer you if you serve him? Not only will you, as Moses says in verse 40, not only will you prolong your days in the land, but you will be with him to all eternity. This is the great burden that Moses is putting before the people of God. In light of salvation, you must obey. brothers and sisters, in light of the salvation that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ, you also must obey. May God grant you the grace so to serve him, so to recognize the greatness of his salvation, that you would serve him all the days of your life in fear and in love. Let's pray. Oh, Father, how we do thank you for this salvation that we have in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and how we do acknowledge, Lord, that it is simply beyond our comprehension that you would do such wonderful and great things for us. Lord, as we do think of the greatness of the Exodus, Lord, truly, if that were all you had done, we would be obligated to serve you all the days of our lives. Oh, Lord, how much more when we think of the great acts of salvation that you have accomplished in Christ, which have even caused us in some ways to forget in a godly way the Exodus, that we would leave it behind because of the surpassing greatness of your Son. Father, help us to see these things. Help us to see their greatness. Help us to know you, the one true God in Jesus Christ whom you've sent, and give us the heart by your Spirit to serve you all the days of our lives. For we ask these things in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen.